Evening all. It's good to be with you. Thank you to Hilary and the musicians for leading us thus far. We're very grateful for your ministry, so thank you. Dotted around the room, I think. Thank you so much for leading us to this point. We're looking tonight at the spirit that gives vision, and just in case you're not familiar, I say this in my sleep now as a kind of mantra, but if you're not sort of familiar with our pattern, what we've been doing is we've been, for some time now, working our way through what the scriptures, the Old Testament so far, and that's where I, in my incarnation, will end, what the Old Testament tells us about the work, character, ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we've been sort of plucking out every reference we can find to the ministry of the Spirit and exploring it. And that's given us some interesting angles and interesting things to reflect on. And tonight we're doing the same and looking at the Spirit who gives vision. And just picking out three or four references from across those three chapters of Ezekiel up on the screen. And so what I'll do is I'll read little bits as we go, rather than have a sort of set reading up on the screen, which we'll read through. If you want to follow in your Bibles, I'd encourage you to do so. You need page 831 if you're using the church Bibles, okay? Page 831, and that is Ezekiel chapter 3, where the first of our passages will be. Okay? So let's, now we've sort of got our Bibles and getting settled, let's just settle our hearts, shall we? Let's ask the Spirit who gives vision to envision us and show us the glory of God as we look into God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, we are delighted to be in your presence and delighted to be in your house. We pray, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you would pour out your Spirit upon this company. And particularly as we look into your word, would you illumine the words of your divine revelation, that we might have a vision of the glory of God, have a vision of our part in the world, and a vision of how you wish to use us. Show us yourself, Lord, we ask. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So, as I said, these are kind of isolated texts, and I'll pick them out bit by bit so that we're reading the word, and I'll explain some of the background about them. So, firstly, Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 12, page 831, as I said to you, verse 12 to 14. Then the Spirit lifted me up, this is Ezekiel speaking, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound, as the glory of the Lord rose from the place where it was standing. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other and the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. Just a couple of chapters on in chapter 8 and verse 3. Again, Ezekiel speaking, he stretched out what looked like a hand and took me by the hair of my head. The Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and in visions of God, he took me to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the idol that provokes to jealousy stood. And there before me was the glory of the God of Israel, as in the vision I'd seen in the plain. The first vision that the Spirit of the Lord wants to give us, folks, is a vision of the glory of God. It's a vision of the glory of God. Everything in the life of discipleship begins and ends with God's glory and splendor laid bare in our experience and, so to speak, before our eyes. See, when we catch a glimpse of the glory of God, or we sense the glory of God in his presence, then nothing then is too much trouble. See, when we see God as he really is, our discipleship flows out of that as a response. It's a kind of motivating, sort of driving, in the best sense of that word, sort of driving factor. We see the glory of God, we're consumed by it, and we want to serve God. And you see, church history is full of people who have gone in search of God's presence and of God's glory. Mystics early church fathers, maybe mothers as well, but they're less recorded. But in Ezekiel, God takes the initiative. He seeks out this unassuming little prophet, Ezekiel, for the purpose of informing and transforming both him, Ezekiel, and his people. And that's what God wants to do with us. Whenever we pick up the Bible and read it, whenever we gather with the people of God, whenever we listen to somebody speaking, whenever we meet to worship together, God wants to, certainly from the word, inform our brains, but also transform our hearts and our minds. Now, Ezekiel was prone to visions, and it seems to be the way that God spoke to him. So what do we mean when we talk about a vision of Ezekiel? Well, they're spiritual in nature rather than natural, and they're similar to dreams. In that, if you're anything like me, when we dream, we get fully caught up in the events, however random they are. My recurring, I'm not suggesting this is from the Lord at all, but just so you have a bit of sympathy for me, my recurring nightmare is that I arrive at the church, or a church of some indescription, and discover that there is a funeral that I'm meant to have organised an organist for, and I have not. It's the same dream over and over again. That I've forgotten that I should have got an organist. Now, on my little sheet, like crib sheet I have when I'm arranging a funeral with somebody, in bold at the very top is the very first question: will you need an organist? So that when I come to my sheet of paper, it's the very first thing that I do. Before I even book the church or a crematorium, is there an organist somewhere that will play? Bizarre, isn't it? But that isn't, I don't think, prophetic. And if I get to Plymouth and discover I walk into a funeral, which I didn't know was happening, and there's no organist, I'll send word back to you that after it was a prophetic dream after all. But the point I'm trying to make is, every time I have that dream, or actually really any others, I don't dream, or don't remember that many dreams, we get so caught up in them. We feel the emotion. You know, we perhaps do random things. And that's why people wake up in cold sweats or wake up exhausted, because actually they've thrown themselves into the emotional intensity of what's going on. And these visions that Ezekiel are having are similar in that sort of way. We know of other people in the scriptures that saw visions. Think of Daniel in the book of Daniel, surprisingly. Think of Peter at Cornelius's house, Acts chapter 10. Has a vision, doesn't he, of the food that's clean and unclean, and out of the Lord saying, Peter, get up, kill and eat. It transforms the whole ministry of the church in the New Testament. We wouldn't be here today if it weren't for that vision on a rooftop. So they're an established way of God speaking to his people through the ages. Julian of Norwich, one of my favourite mystics for some things. He had, you know, these wonderful visions of a, I forget what they're exactly called, the divine revelation of God's love or something like that, where she would be caught up in these wonderful sort of mystical visions, dreams of God's love for her and humanity. So that's what Ezekiel is experiencing. What are his visions about? Well, firstly, they are about the glory of God. Go back a bit. I know it's not the official text for tonight, so we're almost not allowed to look at it, but chapter 1 and verse 28 of Ezekiel. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance about him. Talking about this heavenly vision of the Son of Man which he sees. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. When we talk about the glory of God, what do we mean by that? We mean the manifest presence of God with his people. So when we meet or encounter the glory of God, it is as though we are meeting the radiance of God's presence, as though God were shining on us. And so Ezekiel has this vision of God's glory in all its beauty and all its majesty, as we've just heard, and it's vital to his calling as a prophet. Ezekiel's call begins with the revelation of the glory of God. Others in the Old Testament narrative and the New Testament too share the same experience, do they not? Think of Moses sees the vision, doesn't he, of the burning bush. It's not a vision, it's a reality. You know, the burning bush, the glory of God, I am who I am, present before him, leads to his calling. Think of Isaiah, the vision of the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah chapter 6. Think of Peter and James and John at the transfiguration. I think it's Matthew that says they fell face down. Might be Mark. They see a demonstration of the majesty of God. All of those people, Ezekiel 2. And they're like, whoa. In fact, Ezekiel and Isaiah literally are, whoa, woe is me. There's a little play on the word there. No one got it. But they're like, whoa. Wow. Wow, this changes everything. And here in the passage we looked at, Ezekiel 3, chapter 12, in Ezekiel's vision, he is lifted up. By whom? By the Spirit of God. And therefore he's shown the glory of God. In Ezekiel 8, 3, we read, he sees a vision of an idolatrous statue, but quickly followed by a vision of the glory and majesty of God. Note, it is the Spirit of the Lord who brings that about. The divine breath of God, the power of God that brings Ezekiel into this deep daydream, this captivating vision of God's almighty power and glory. And why should we ever be surprised at this? Because the Spirit of God is all about revealing the glory of the Father and the glory and honor of God. We know that the Spirit seeks to glorify and honor the Son, who gives glory to the Father, who in turn gives glory and honor to the Son and to the Spirit, who then seek to give glory. You know, it's just this perpetual, no, you have glory, you have glory. No, you have glory, you have glory. No, you be glorified. It's the wonderful cyclical honor of the Trinity, seeking to outdo each other as each one is honored. So the starting point for everything is the glory of God. That's what's going on here. God's Spirit is revealing the majesty of God, which puts us in an appropriate place of submission and worship. So, you know, St. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's what, you know, when we see the extent of God's grace and mercy, and we hope to see that tonight, weren't we, in our opening to worship. When we see the grace of God, we're propelled then into service and discipleship as a mark of love for him. You know, when we meet as the church, we've done it again tonight, we usually start with something upbeat and praisey. We start with a hymn of adoration or prayers of adoration. That isn't just to get people warmed up for the sermon. Although that's the most important part, obviously. It's about, right from the very beginning of our worship together, setting our gaze not on ourselves, not even on each other, not even on a broken world, but setting our gaze on the King of Glory, right from the very start. What follows as soon as we've adored God? Usually it's confession. Because as Hilary laid out for us beautifully this evening, once we see the majesty and awe and wonder of God, we then see, just like Jonah did as well this morning, what we are not. So we begin with praise, which then leads to confession under the conviction of the Spirit. And when we see God's glory, then we're disturbed in our souls. We're convicted of sin, and then we repent and off we go. But we begin with adoration and praise because it reminds us of how good God is and how good we are not. So as we worship the Lord, we're seeking a fresh vision of his glory and majesty that therefore transforms our posture and captivates our gaze. That's what we're about. Not just about the singing of songs. Not just about getting through the order. Not just about filling a bit of time because we're not sure how to make up 90 minutes. Not just the making of music. But as we worship God, we are saying, God, show us your glory and majesty so that we are informed and transformed. deep within our being. I'll be a lot briefer with the next couple of bits. All right. So we need a vision of God, of his glory and honor. Secondly, Ezekiel receives a vision that exposes sin. I'll just read a bit later on in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 24, and then I'll read a bit of chapter 11 at this point as well. So this is chapter 3 of Ezekiel, verse 24. Then the Spirit came to me and raised me to my feet. He spoke to me and said, "Go shut yourself inside your house. And you, son of man, they will tie with ropes. You will be bound so that you cannot go out among the people. I'll make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you'll be silent and unable to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious people. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.' Whoever will listen, let them listen. And whoever will refuse, let them refuse, for they are a rebellious people." And then chapter 11, verses 1 to 5, you see some of the echoes. "Then the Spirit lifted me up again, brought me to the gates of the house of the Lord." This is chapter 11 and verse 1 at the minute. "Brought me to the gate of the house of the Lord that faces east. There at the entrance of the gate were 25 men, and I saw among them Jezaniah, son of Azur, and Pelashiah, son of Benaniah, leaders of the people. The Lord said to me, 'Son of man, these are the men who are plotting evil and giving wicked advice in this city. They say, haven't our houses been recently rebuilt? This city is a pot and we are the meat in it. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, son of man.' And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and he told me, 'This is what the Lord says. That is what you are saying, you leaders in Israel, but I know what is going through your mind. You have killed many people in this city and filled its streets with the dead." So once we've seen a vision of the glory of God, does that mean we can just sit back and bask in it forever? The wonderful Christian worship time, the quiet time to end all quiet times, just enjoying the glory of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? No, that isn't our responsibility and position at the minute. We heard that Ezekiel is caught up in a vision of the glory of God. He's also, at the same time, brought to an awareness of the idolatrous statue that stands opposed to God. Probably Asherah, that was the sort of pagan god at the time, Baal and Asherah. And often people that worship Asherah at those times have a huge great pole that symbolized the worship of Asherah, a bit like the totem poles, I guess, in terms of physique anyway, that that we sometimes see. And Ezekiel says, or the Lord makes it clear in this vision, that guards the city from the north. And then Ezekiel's called by God, led by the Spirit, to be shut away in his house and become like a prisoner. What happens a lot in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Amos, Hosea, other prophets too, is this active prophecy. You know, by doing something, Ezekiel is acting out the plight of his people. Ezekiel becomes a prisoner. He's tied down by ropes. His tongue, which if you're a prophet is an important part of your body, is stuck to its mouth. That's captive also. All Ezekiel can do is speak of the judgment of God. He's a watchman. He can see the wrath of God coming on the people. But all he can do is just model that which is happening in prophetic action. He sees a vision of the elders of the city and their corrupt dealings. And God, after revealing his glory to Ezekiel, the next thing that happens is that Ezekiel becomes aware of the sinfulness of the people. God shows Ezekiel of the brokenness of his people. I wonder whether anybody's seen, I just Googled it just earlier on there, so it is on YouTube. Anybody ever see the Transformations videos, the Transformations prayer videos? They were a big thing in the late 90s around the turn of the millennium. And there was just a series, you type in to YouTube tonight, Transformation Prayer, the second one down. It's an hour long, so you might need to go back to multiple sittings, all right? But it just tells the story of four cities. Cali in Colombia is one. Somewhere in Guatemala is another. Of these four cities where there were problems with crime or drugs or paganism, whatever it might be, and the Christians in the city gathered to pray. And as the Christians from all different tribes and denominations gathered to pray, what began to happen, certainly in Guatemala, if I'm correct, from memory, that some of the people praying began to gain prophetic insight into where were the problems for crime, where were the hotspots. I mean, things like addresses. They'd be in a prayer meeting and then they'd somebody say, would, you know, 48 isn't, you know, would 48, you know, Guadalajara Street mean anything to anybody? They'd pray about it and they offer it to the police and they'd find that, you know, that was the centre of a drug ring that was controlling the kind of the city. And time after time after time, there would be these wonderful prophetic insights, and in these four cities, they were transformed from corruption, crime, mafia, kind of drug rule things, and there was a lifting of these things. And so the Spirit gives a vision as to what God is like, shows us the glory of God, majesty and might of God, but he also gives us a vision and revelation as to the state of the earth and exposes things as he sees fit. Paul in Ephesians 5 talked about things being brought into the light, injustice and corruption exposed, and the chance of things being put right. And I just wonder, folks, whether actually we need to be asking God for such vision, really. Ezekiel is given a vision for the benefit of the people in order that they've got an opportunity to right some of their wrongs. How amazing would it be if God released some of the prophetic gifts amongst the church that therefore brought freedom and release to communities? How great would it be that when the church prayed — there's a prayer meeting on Tuesday night, by the way, 7:45 to 9 o'clock. I expect to be in a maternity unit somewhere, so I'm unlikely to be there, but no doubt all of you will be, because you'll be knocking on the door of heaven, desperate for revival to come in this community, in the life of the church. If you don't feel that way, you won't be at the prayer meeting. If you do, you ought to be there. I've got a good excuse. You can join me in the maternity ward if you want. That's the only thing that will be an acceptable excuse to the church leadership for not being at the prayer meeting. Slight tongue-in-cheek, but you get the point, all right? How amazing would it be if, you know, the Church of God, or is gathering to pray, or leaders across the city, or Christians across the city are gathering to pray, and they're praying, and, you know, somebody says, you know, I've just got this picture of this end terrace, and it's number 63, Little Over Street, and I just see a dark cloud over it. Wouldn't it be amazing if that, you know, things like that happened and that was offered to the police, and it turns out that actually, you know, human trafficking was busted. Gang law, drug and crime barons were busted and exposed. Wouldn't it be amazing if the people of God were receiving prophetic vision? Not that we can sit there and go, oh, wonderful, praise the Lord, we've got a nice prophetic vision, hallelujah, oh, it's so nice when the spiritual gifts come in the church, let's have a good charismatic knees up and keep it to ourselves. But actually, there was the release of the prophetic things, the gifts of the Spirit that are for the church in order to serve the whole world. How amazing would it be if God released such things amongst the church that brought freedom and release to others? Now, if you've got a heart on your intercession, if you have got a heart then for intercession, be on your knees asking God for such things. I dare you. I dare you. Asking God for divine revelation for us and for others, that wrongs could be put right, justice done, the oppressed set free, and lives being restored. The Spirit of God showed Ezekiel the glory of God. The Spirit of God showed Ezekiel the sin of the people. And lastly, the Spirit of God gives. The Spirit of God gives Ezekiel a vision for the people. I've forgotten to change the top of that screen. I'm sorry. I should say a vision for the people. You know, Ezekiel is not an island. Just read our last little bit of scripture, and I'll be the briefest on this, I promise. I know it's been a long day and a long night, but verse 24 of chapter 11. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in the vision given by the Spirit of God. Then the vision I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles everything the Lord had shown me.
See, Ezekiel is not an island. He's not a man here in isolation. This is not all happening to him and for him alone. He's called out as a prophet for the people, so that all that God reveals to him actually is for the benefit of everyone else. And yet we need to be praying, folks, for leaders to receive vision from the Spirit of God. No doubt you are already praying for Gary as he prepares to leave Kent and move to the frozen north of the East Midlands to serve in this place. No doubt you're already praying for him, but if so, if you're not, then start. And if you are, redouble your efforts, that he might receive vision, not the ideas and plans of men and women, but vision from the Holy Spirit for the people of God in this place and in this community. But actually, it's not just about the leaders. Leaders are important. I believe that leadership is biblical, and I think leaders are important. But actually, all of us are now sent as prophets to the nations. It means to be a prophet, a speaker of the word of the Lord, a mouthpiece of the Lord. Well, actually, that's all of our job. It's not just mine or an ordained person. It's all of our job. Ezekiel, in his time, held that priestly prophetic role of bringing the people before God and representing God to the people. Now, that role is now ours. Hilary prayed in one of the prayers when she was at the piano, that God, in his amazing mercy and grace, has made us a kingdom of priests. You know, it's you and me that stand in the gap, so to speak, between God and people. Yes, there is only one great high priest whose name is Jesus the Messiah, and we can never add or take away from anything he has done in his death and resurrection on the cross of Calvary. But actually, you and me then sort of stand, so to speak, in the gap between the work of God and the people. You know, if your neighbor or your work colleague or your family member is ill, who else is going to pray for them if you won't? Who else is going to pray for this city if the people of God won't do it? You see, it's you and me in this kind of ministry of intercession that bring the people, so to speak, before God. And so it's you and me that are sent as priests, as prophets to the nations and to our community. So therefore, we need to be standing in the gap. We need to be receiving prophetic vision as well, given by the Spirit, always tested with other believers, always tested against the Scriptures. The Spirit of God will never speak contrary to the Word of God. But we need vision, because just like Ezekiel, vision was given not for him, but for the people. For Ezekiel, the issue is the impending departure of the glory of God, the absence of God's presence with the people. But the prophetic role that Ezekiel plays is to be inspired by the Spirit for the sake of his community, so that they can be in line with the will and wisdom of God. So therefore, you and me are now sent as prophets by the Spirit. God gives us vision. God gives us revelation. God gives us clarity. God gives us discernment and the exposing of falsity, bringing darkness into the light for the sake of the world. We cannot just bask in the glory of God for ourselves, but like Ezekiel, we are sent to preach redemption and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. It is our task. No wonder the writer to the Proverbs goes on to say, without vision, the people will perish. We need a vision of the glory of God. That's where everything begins and ends. We see God in his majesty. We fall on our knees to serve him and adore him with our lives. We need a vision that points out sin for ourselves and in a community. And we need the vision that comes from being prophets. People that are sent to speak, sent to serve, sent to stand in the gap between people and their God. Amen.